And what we're trying to do is keep the material to developmental topics and themes. So if we don't get to your question, I apologize. It's just a general theological question. We'll have to get to it at some other point, maybe in a Bible study or something. But
yeah, you're there in the middle, Brother Wilson. They brought you another cup. All right.
All right, we're going to go ahead and get started. Now, we're going to have two types of questions. One will be to the entire group. Of course, all of these panelists are well qualified to answer all of the questions, and if there is any feedback from any particular member of the panel that it's not directed directly to them, we would love their feedback. But the first question that we're going to ask is a group question, so it's to all of the panelists, and they can fight over who goes first. Millennials have access to more preaching, teaching, and podcast archives than any previous generation. What modern preachers or leaders have contributed most to your theological framing? What resources would you recommend kids or young adults seek out?
I can grab that one. I'm very close to the millennial generation, so I'll jump in quickly. Men that have contributed to my theological framing are sitting on this platform. Several have, but both Bishop Wilson and Bishop Sutton have done so. Larry Booker has done so. So I know there's a lot of access to a lot of preaching. And it's exponential. I don't know that we've ever had as much data at our fingertips. So some people view that as a bad thing. I've known of men who have tried to shut down internet access so that people wouldn't hear anybody else besides them. I think with that exponential rise of access, it is countering the exponential rise in sin. And where sin abounds, grace much more abounds. So I remember when I began Wilson University, I was introduced to ideas and concepts that were revelatory. My father was a big influence in my life as well. He taught me etymology, which was Greek and Latin root systems in our language, and I further expanded that with Brother Wilson. I think Brother Larry Booker has a historical poetic dynamic that would strengthen anybody, and the Bible seems to be written from a poetic standpoint a lot of times. It grasps spiritual reality, so I really... That's been very influential. And Brother Sutton, in the view of a lot of us younger men, is continuing a lot of the heritage that Brother Wilson has established. And they're both, and other men like them, are a great strength to us.
Any of the other panelists care to respond?
Tell us what influences you.
Pre-modern, modern, post-modern.
Well, I would say that everybody that becomes anything for God has had strong influences from individuals. I mean, it doesn't just come out of a box or a cloud, but there are men who profoundly impact, and sometimes women also, in many cases, even one's mother, as you know, historically, in all kinds of ways, has tremendous impact. So, but when I was about 14 years old, there was a 29-year-old evangelist named Verbal Beam that came through. And my parents took me, it wasn't in our church, but it was about 15 miles from our church. So every night we didn't have church, they would take me to that revival. Looking back, I would guess evidently they were doing it because they saw, they wanted to go, but they saw that the impact it had, was having on me. And so in terms of dynamics, that set the precedent for the ministry of Brother Bean, set the precedent for my entire life to this very moment. In terms of what I was talking about just when we quit there, about the form side, the structured side, would be Clyde Haney, who was about 40, no, probably closer to 50 years old when I first met him, and taught things that I'd never heard. That was so profound to me at the time that I was just like enthralled with the Word of God. So I think the unseen hand of God let that form and dynamics take place all very early in life. But the influence, it does matter who you're around. It does matter who's influencing you. It does matter their own depth that they can transfer to other people. It makes a difference.
So every day as a part of my daily prayer routine, I thank God for my pastor, and I thank God for Nate Wilson, and I thank God for the greatest soul winner by his own profession in North America, Murrell Cornwell. Because at different stages in my development, these individuals were profoundly impacting on me. And evangelism, living for God in discipline, comes to me from my pastor. Evangelism came to me in a formed up, framed up way from Murrell Cornwell. And then these ideas about Pentecostal theology and that lens in your life affecting everything about your approach to God has been, Brother Wilson has been effective in transferring that to us. Don't know how he feels about the results, but we feel pretty good about it. So, and it's interesting how you pick up things. And being very young and first generation, I saw a difference. And you know, a lot of people have a lot of different opinions on a guy like Lee Stone King. But Lee Stone King penetrated the traditional box that I was in and began to move me toward liberty and worship and spiritual expression. And he was out there on the edge in some areas that the traditional church had not experienced yet. And Billy Cole, extremely influential in my ideas about who can get the Holy Ghost and how they can get the Holy Ghost and when they can get the Holy Ghost and walking by faith in regard to those things. And so if you're out there and you're picking up old audio or podcasts or things that have been archived somewhere, you want to look for people like that are out on the edge or in the mix of this Pentecostal theology. And you don't need, as a young apostolic, to be picking through dead men's bones and dusty old things that come out of an analytical approach. I mean, I love study and I love the details and all that, but if you get bogged down in that and lose your way in the spirit, so you need to vet personally the kind of influences you have in your life, because they will mark you in your spirit. And Brother Wilson's books, I think everything Wilson, I enjoy listening to those Holy Ghost Radio, Brother Jeff Hoffer. We are so glad that you're here. And this is one of the most exciting developments in this conversation. Because now you can go to Holy Ghost Radio, and it was funny, like, a decade ago, or I started seeing people, new converts, go and discover Holy Ghost Radio, and it was like, oh man, you don't have to buy tapes and have them sent in and listen to them go. But you're a blessing to us, brother. In this small gathering here, in each of our gatherings, there have been between 4,000 and 5,000 people that have heard these discussions and these presentations. And it's just a multiplication of blessing. But that archive is a treasure to us. And it's growing all the time. So I'll stop.
In that same vein, this isn't one of the framed questions, but I'd like to ask you guys this because I think it's incredibly relevant to this generation. I hear a lot of buzz about guys listening to, and I hate to name names, but I feel like I probably should, T.D. Jakes, Judah Smith, guys that are, in some cases, they are young men that are part of an emerging church culture or YouTube sensations. And I think guys mind those types of discussions to get preaching information or just because it's a little bit scintillating. What do you think about consuming that type of content?
Be careful whose table you sit at. Be careful who you eat with. Because there's something in that mix that will affect your spirit. There is a transfer that takes place there. And the inevitable evolution of a guy like T.D. Jakes, who once was perhaps apostolic, is flagrantly no longer apostolic. And that is a spirit that will get on you. So ironic that a Pentecostal-oriented person would not know that when they sit down at the table with someone and think they can just walk away with the gold nuggets and the preaching points and not be ensnared or affected by that spirit. Be it known to you this day, there's evil in those places. There be dragons there.
Any other feedback from the panel?
Yes. I know a man who began to listen to a preacher, a very, very skilled preacher, one of the most skilled orators that we have known in Pentecost, who lost his way, who fell into sin, gross sin, and then continued to preach in a very loose, liberal way among other groups. This guy thought he could mine the gold out of what he was saying, and the man is a profound thinker, and he was known for that, very eloquent. 2 years later, he had completely lost everything he believed in. So I watched it. I watched it from a front row perspective, and I made up my mind, I don't want that. I don't want things seeping through and leaking into my spirit unawares. Things as small as vocal intonation and innuendo and very subtle things. The serpent's the most subtle beast of the field. I think the devil can use those kinds of speakers. The battles they lose, I believe, transfer to us. And then now we have to fight that battle. And I think it's like, I noticed one time that both Balaam and Moses both had mountaintops. And they both spoke to God, and God spoke to both of them. The difference between Balaam and Moses was Moses obeyed the pattern that was given to him in the mount. And Balaam, we see no structure. We actually see a love of money and the things of this world. And we see him dying later at the hands of the people of God. So I guess I'm saying I'd like to get my hands on him like Joshua did. I'm just teasing. No, I think we got to be careful about the pattern and keep the pattern and people who believe the pattern.
Brother Collins, I would just expand that to increasingly I find young apostolic people who are pretty entranced with speakers who are not religious at all, but are very interesting, highly educated, have developed large internet followings. I would just say beware. For example, the other day I was reading, a young person gave me a book that one of these guys wrote, and so I was reading it. While I'm reading it, I saw where he admits he doesn't believe in God, but his values that he espouses are values that all of us would want to see in America. And so I'm reading what he had to say about evolution. Well, what he had to say about evolution was wrong, easily proven that it was wrong. But the reader of that book that doesn't know that would not know that. And so they would just take it in stride. I read a little further and I saw something else that he said that was scientifically wrong and could be proven that it was wrong. But the reader of that book that was entranced with him wouldn't know that unless they had been exposed. So I think that I think our exposure to all kinds of things is, it just makes us all have to be more careful where we walk and what, where we put our foot and what trap may be down there.
Specific question for Brother Sutton concerning building a multicultural church. It seems that there are both spiritual and practical things that must be addressed. Where did you begin the process of framing and structuring an apostolic congregation? What are some of the practical things that must be done to overcome cultural difference and begin assimilation?
Our orientation, coming out of the 60s in the Deep South, my wife and I, along with a lot of people in our generation, were converted to a multi-ethnic cultural framing by music. We were affected. We were listening. I was living in Klan country. I had brothers-in-law who were members of the Klan. Friend and I stumbled up on a raging Klan rally one night, complete with burning crosses and hoods, and we were scared, and we were white. But we were open to that. It was a season where the mentality was like the brotherhood of man, and you receive everybody. So we escaped, and where I rode my bike and where I drove as a teenager, there were whites-only signs. We were totally segregated in Baton Rouge. When I prayed through at 20, I found out that the church was also segregated. And this offended me. It almost cost me my soul. So we were just jazzed about the things of God. I brought everybody to church, and one day I brought a big guy named Sherrod to church, and he was a street guy. We ran a little lighthouse out by LSU. It was a little coffee shop operation to bring students in and talk to them about the things of God. And we also got a lot of homeless folks and street folks. Sherrod was one of those. And so we sold him on the idea of coming to church. So on a bright, sunny Sunday morning, looked kind of like this, I brought him right down to like the third row. We sat down, and Sherrod was not a diminutive person. He was built like maybe Rodney, except about 5 or 6 inches taller. He, big guy, can't miss him. And he's the only black guy in the house. And he stands in the middle feeling kind of constricted because he's been out on the street and he's been living free. He starts doing breathing exercises in the middle of that. And you know, I think about it, and this is a place where people screamed and shouted and shrapnel flew, and I had never seen that as a Baptist kid, so they were open for all kinds of bizarre behavior. That shouldn't have been a problem for them, but it was. And it was because he was African American. And so I navigated that. The Holy Ghost helped me and preserved me through that. But I just made some calculations, and I said, if I'm ever in a place of influence, we're going to have We're going to have open worship. We're going to do biblical Davidic worship. We're going to cast the net and catch all kinds of fish and not worry about anything having to do with ethnicity or any other metric by which you might divide people, because the divisions that men make are almost always evil and destructive. But God brings everybody into the kingdom by the net. So those philosophies and ideas were early on. So when we started in the storefront, we just started teaching and preaching the word of God. And it's very simple. If you're a racist, you go to hell. If you're prejudiced and biased and a bigot, you can't be saved. That's where you start. Everything else is just a stupid conversation. But I will tell you this. The... do you know how you can get to the heart of this really quick? For the brother, in an intimate, open, vulnerable conversation, he distills it down to its primary essence. Will they let us marry their daughters? Because as the old wise man said from California, how can I be your brother if I can't be your brother-in-law? Yeah. Yeah. On the other end, it is, you know what's going to happen. You know what's going to happen if you let those people in? How many people listening this morning, Brother Hoffer? Over 4,000. You lucky dogs. On the other end, in an unguarded, vulnerable, don't you know what's going to happen? Don't you know what's going to happen if you let those people in, those Vietnamese or those Hindus or those whatever, those Latinos or those half Norwegian Syrian Iranians. What, I don't know if it's half or whatever you are. You're Norwegian and Iranian, huh?
Yes. Little German.
Okay. If you let them in, you know what's going to happen? They're going to want to marry your daughters. On both ends of the spectrum, that distills it down to its defining elements. Fear, and a want to be just embraced. And so, now, this will make everybody nervous. This will make everybody nervous, but I'm home. I have a bad penchant, though, for doing this out in other places. And it's like when you say, lift your hands and talk in tongues. And some people go, So we started there. It is an uncompromisable position. You have to love everybody. You have to. Jesus slapped them upside the head with that story about the Good Samaritan. He brought them a half-breed and made him the hero of the story. And racism and bigotry has existed as long as there have been people on the earth. It's among the Hutus and the Tutsis, and I couldn't tell one from the other if you held a gun to my head. But they cut one another to pieces by the hundreds of thousands with machetes. And it was a racial thing. It was an ethnic thing. And their skin color was the same. But anywhere you find people, you're going to find that same toxic, divisive hatred. That can't be in the house of God or among the people of God. So you begin by teaching the fundamentals of that and by holding a line. We're not going to do these things that are abhorrent to the word of God and in the sight of God regarding holiness. We're not going to compromise the gospel. There are a lot of places we're just going to draw a line, and that's a red line, and we're not going to cross that line. And this is one of those lines. This is a place for no compromise. Whosoever will can come to the house of God. And whosoever will can get the Holy Ghost and be baptized in Jesus' name. And when they do... So multiculturalism is kind of I need to sit down and be more forum oriented. Yes, Stephen, I have an idea about this. I believe that multiculturalism is probably a misappropriation, because when you come into the kingdom of God, we're not mixing cultures.
That's right. It's one culture.
We're promulgating the kingdom of God culture.
That's right.
And when you come in, if you like cheeseburgers, God doesn't care. Bring your cheeseburger with you. And if you like ethnic foods of some sort, that's wonderful. I watched Brother Urshan eat 3 plates of wonderful cereal, maybe 4 plates. I don't know how much of that. They all were looking at you like, that guy can eat. Look at that. So some things don't contradict the word of God. They can come into the house. And we get this wonderful melting pot of all sorts of things. So last night we're eating catfish couvillon. I mean, you know, who knew such a wonderful thing existed? And so it's a wonderful blend. But the things that are like your ethnic heritage or your cultural beginnings that are not like God, you've got to check those at the door. Right. That has to go. You either have to leave it by repentance, or you have to be taught a new framing, and you have to grow out of that. And so it's theological, it's philosophical, it is a mandate, it's an ethos. It's as simple as a parable of a net cast into the sea. Everybody can come. And if I cross a line, now, Tori, you want to marry some guy? His qualifications are he has to be an apostolic. He has to be full of the Holy Ghost and faith. And he has to be faithful to church and pay his tithes. And he has to have a job and a marketable skill. Because I'm not going to say yes to it until he can support you and treat you like the princess that you are. I don't care if he's green or blue or purple. Well, that might be a problem. He's got some vascular problems or something. But you get that. I don't care. Okay, I'm done. I went too long and I was way too animated about that. But it touches something down on the inside of me. There's a little bit of rage down in there that's unresolved.
Any of the other panel members want to respond?
I think he's completely that.
Good job.
I feel bad for asking the question. I'm going to be in trouble, I think. This question is directed to Brother Wilson. Talk about your development a little bit. The fruit of your life is obvious, and it's well documented, and we celebrate it and venerate it today. But what about the process in your life? What did you do early on in living for God that created a seedbed for the resources that have been made available to so many, the books and the curriculum? And how do you sustain that continual flow of information that comes out of you so freely, it seems, anyway?
I think the transformation of a person into a person that is anointed of God, of course, begins with the infilling of the Holy Ghost. Subsequent to that, and sometimes at that very time, but usually subsequent to that, there is a time when God gives a person understanding and vision of themselves. And that is a very, it's a time that many people avoid. If a person will go through that in prayer, regular prayer, consistent prayer, and prayer at that point in time whose primary focus is yourself. And when you pray, the first thing you do is you pray until you have brought yourself, your flesh, your entire being into surrender to God. to the point that your spirit is broken and you know that it's broken. And like breaking horse, the repetition of that breaking in sessions with God day after day after day is the basis of deep and seminal transformation in one's life. So when I mentioned the evangelist Brother Bean and his impact on my life when I was a teenager, my obedience to what he preached brought me into that, it ushered me into that holy sanctum of what I just described, which took place throughout my teen years while I was at home. Church was in the country, on the same road I lived on, rode my bike down there, too young to drive, every day. Half the time we didn't even have a pastor. It was a little country church, but the building was there, and so in there, in alone, for many, 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 many hundreds of hours, is a form of therapy. It's a form of driving out the weaknesses in yourself, because the Spirit does that when you're in that spirit and when you're surrendered. It's doing surgery. It's doing therapy. It's counseling. And it's taking all of those out of the sediment of the very foundation through which the Spirit's going to flow like a river. So those times, I really feel today that the germ, the genesis of whatever anointing is there is exactly, it's not like it, but it's exactly that which started then. Because in God, the word started doesn't have much meaning. It is exactly because it's of eternity. And so I'm walking in the fullness of what occurred then and continue to expand in understanding over the years. And I don't know if that makes sense to you or not. I don't think anybody has any lasting, impacting ministry that does not have this occur in their life somewhere, which is the basis, as Brother Collins preached last night, which is the basis of our theological approach to training for leadership, to transformational leadership, to spiritual formation. This is the approach. And somebody asked me one time, they said, some of the precepts that you guys teach, why don't you make a pop book, a popular book like people do that sells hundreds of thousands of copies, because it's got these unique principles that people would respond to. And I've never found a way to do that, because the whole concept of how leadership works, if it's apostolic, starts with this profound, deep going through the gate, going, well, and people that are secular aren't even going to know what you're talking about. So I don't think this can be marketed like a pop book, but I think that that is available and was intended for every single saint in a church. And that's how saints in a church become profoundly powerful.
Yes, sir.
This is available to all. Yes. They develop this in themselves. They pray. They get a hold of God. And they become like a pillar in that congregation. And you get a group of people like that, and you've got a critical mass that's like a great big caterpillar tractor. It just, nothing can stop it. It just pushes through everything. And so that spiritual formative process and the word, involvement with the word, is the critical base that's essential. And in our day, I think it's even going to be more essential. And I think this church and other, there's some other churches, they have an affinity of understanding for what I'm talking about, because this is being conveyed to them, and they are picking it up.
Amen. Brother Urshan, You have talked in times past about being raised as a Pentecostal blue blood and struggling early on. You seem to be one of the best examples that we see of generational success in the kingdom of God. What would you say, how would you address second and third generation apostolic kids today?
This is something that second, third, and now fourth and fifth generation people have to get. There is a fleshly lineage, and then there's a spiritual lineage. Like in Romans chapter 1, the Bible says that Jesus Christ was born, and he was born of the flesh, of the seed of David. And he was several generations long. You can read how long it is in Matthew 1, in the book of Luke. I mean, big, long genealogies. And they took great pride, put great stock in those genealogies. But then right after that, it says he was declared to be the Son of God with power. So I think it comes down to, are we going to walk in the flesh or are we going to walk in the Spirit? And people have wrestled with this. If we're going to trace our generational roots and take stock in that and take our identity from that, it's a corrupt legacy because it's human. It's flesh. It's fallen. The Romans did this. They believed that they were all gods. And being gods, they couldn't intermarry with mere mortals. So they wound up marrying each other. And they went nuts. They went crazy. They became hemophiliacs. If you cut them, they wouldn't stop bleeding because they lost the ability to, their blood lost the ability to clot, genetic defects. And I think if people are going to cruise on other people's success in the past and try to live off of that without developing a walk with God, there's going to be a spiritual weirdness that develops. There's going to be a sense of entitlement. I think they're going to go crazy in an apostolic sense. They're going to lose their mind, and in that case, it'd be losing the mind of Christ. So, you know, Jesus was a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, who had no mother, no father, no beginning of days, no end of days. Good. And there it is, just boom. It's God and then it's Jesus. It's the Spirit and it's the man, Christ Jesus. And he's the high priest. And my priesthood goes right to him.
Amen. That's right.
It doesn't go, in a spiritual sense, to my dad, to my grandpa, to my great-grandpa, and on. It doesn't do that. It goes to Jesus. And that is the priesthood of Melchizedek. And we are kings and priests unto him.
That's great.
And so that's the theology behind that. I have a lot of friends that didn't do that. They began to treat ministry like it was a business and like they were blue blood. That term comes from royalty. They never worked out in the sun, so you could see the blue in their veins, and that was a sign of wealth and privilege. I don't have, the sun hasn't touched my skin. I'm inside all day long, and so I'm a blue blood. And royalty was known by that. So in that sense, we have a lot of people in that case that they don't do the work. They can tell you about the work. They're experts on the work, and if you hear them talk, but they have never done the work. And in not doing it, there's things they miss. They don't understand what they're talking about.
Right.
Their waistlines expand, and their minds shrink. And you know. It's terrible. So I was placed in a very unique situation early on to where we started a church, my wife and I did, and that was the greatest thing I could have done. It almost killed me because I was a blue blood in a lot of ways. I thought I knew. But then, you know, I grew up on the romantic stories of A.D. Urshan, and it's a very romantic thing to hear about him in front of a firing squad and the courage to stand for the truth. I thought, well, I could do that. Grandpa did that. And then, but then you got to get in front of the firing squad, and you got to hear the guns cock, and then you got to wait for the impact, and that they don't tell you about any of that. So there's a doing, and I actually think in this last day, we have everything we need. We just need to go do.
Amen.
We need doers, not talkers.
All right.
So I went out and I did, and so I walked the streets, and I walked them for hours. The average was probably 3 or 4 hours a day, but there were several stretches where it was 5 to 8 hours a day door knocking. And that was the greatest thing that could have happened to me. I was embarrassed. I was mocked. I've been bitten. I've had weapons pulled on me. I've talked to devil-possessed people. I know what it smells like for alcohol to come out of somebody's pores as they sweat. I know what it's like to talk to somebody with two teeth in their head and what the smell coming out of them. Now, this is somebody made in the image of God that has degenerated to a point where they're just a step away from death. And I know what it's like to baptize them. And you do that long enough and you lose the silliness. And you don't care if your suit is Italian.
Yeah, right.
And you don't, if your hair's not always just perfectly parted. Out there, it doesn't matter as much. You are neat and respectable, and you do the best you can, but it's not everything.
Yeah,
that's true. And they don't care that my grandpa preached General Conference. I wasn't N.A. Urshan II. I was Pastor Urshan coming down here to talk to my crackhead uncle. And God showed up, and when God showed up, it took all that blue blood, second, third, fourth generation stuff out of my mind. I joined a priesthood that goes back one generation, and that's what every apostolic needs to do.
Amen.
Wonderful, wonderful. Praise God. This question is directed to the entire group. What books have made the greatest impact on your walk with God and ministry? If you were compiling a stack of books for a young person or a young adult, someone aspiring to grow in the kingdom of God, what would that stack of books look like?
Well, I would be hesitant to to give the titles of all the books that had stuff in them that was helpful. Because, like I was talking about earlier this morning, the books available to me were primarily evangelical or other people who named the name of Christ, Catholic or whatever they were, Church of England, and that's all there was. So, but there were pieces here and there that was solid. And that was right. So, but if I give you the name of the books, you'd get it and read the whole thing. And then you don't know which piece was the good one and which, and so you just confuse people. So the best thing I know is read those that have been written by apostolics. And there is developing books that are on a par in every way, intellectually, academically, and so forth, or above what you would find somewhere else. That do usher us into the profundity of what we're a part of. And I think that's really important.
Want to do a promotion for the Premier Bible?
The Premier Bible is going to be, when it gets here, it'll probably be out by 2050. It's going to be a tremendous and outstanding resource. The people at Thomas Nelson that we've dealt with tell us this will be, in terms of the quality of the Bible, it'll be the best Bible in the world, period. There won't be any that you could get that is any more beautiful, any better bound, any better paper, any better anything. And so in that way, it's a great thing. But the content of it is put together and the people, many of the people in this meeting, and others like this have contributed to it. The content of it, the notes in it, the annotations are incredible. And you're going to want the Premier Bible, because in terms of, there is no other Bible like it on the market. And I know that because in going through every page and reading every note and so forth, I would have four or five of the world's most prominent study Bibles in front of me, and in thousands of places, stop and compare what was being said in the Premier Bible with what is said in other Bibles about a particular subject, whatever it would be, and just to make sure that the Premier Bible wasn't second on anything. And I can say that it is going to be a treasure. So that's the basis. That's a good base thing to read. The base book you ought to read, one you can read without worrying about anything, is the Bible. That's a good place to start. And then the notes in it is a good place also. It is scheduled to be shipped the last of March this year, and it's scheduled to be ready for distribution by the third week of April. So notice the carefully worded declaration. It is scheduled to be. We've had all of our part done for several months, so it's not about us. It's about them and the processes and so forth.
I can add to that. It might be a little tough for Brother Wilson to say this, but you need to read all the stuff from Brother Wilson.
Amen.
You'll be blessed by that. I have used a lot of Crawford Coons material. When I was younger, I read a lot of David K. Bernard's Oneness of God, Practical Holiness material. It's hard to talk about other writers because you have to sift through things. And I'm not trying to put an endorsement and say wholesale read all of this stuff, but there's writers like Francis Schaeffer and things on Western civilization that are very interesting. There's Christian philosophers. It's in the public domain that there's stuff that they say that is good, but anything written from an apostolic perspective is going to be, it's going to be strong. It's going to be edifying, particularly stuff that is beginning to come out now. So I can remember when this really woke up inside of me was he's a political commentator now, but it was Dinesh D'Souza who wrote the book, What's So Great About Christianity? And he brought a historical perspective to it that really intrigued me. It got me very curious about a lot of things. And Christianity is a powerful thing. The Bible is the greatest book ever written. It is the greatest book ever written. And I think we're approaching a time, and this is an exciting time, where advances in science are going to start to merge with things we know in the spirit world. What we call the spirit, the natural world is going to catch up to us. I'm intrigued by dark matter. I'm intrigued by dark energy. I wonder sometimes if it's a secular way of talking about spiritual things. And as knowledge increases and our awareness increases, we're going to be viewed as more as a whole. We are spirit, soul, and body. And the Bible, I think, is going to come more and more into play. My biggest advice would be immerse yourself in the Bible itself. Devour the chapters. And as you read other things, things are going to go off in your spirit as you go back to your base, which is the Bible. And the Bible was saying things way before modern science has discovered things. And as we uncover things, we're going to realize it's always been saying it. It's just in that ancient form.
So I might go a little bit off the pattern here, but in regard to that, classic truth is only sustained by the fact that it at some point agrees with the biblical presentation. So when Shakespeare says, "To thine own self be true," it resonates, and it's true because it's a biblical truth. And then it follows as the night, the day, you cannot be false with any man. It speaks of identity, it speaks of integrity, those kinds of things. So we vet everything we read by the Word of God. And so if you are deficit in the Word of God, then you are incapable of properly vetting what comes into you and how you cross-pollinate with others. And people, places, and books are going to be the way that you grow yourself besides the portals of prayer and praise and the Word of God. So you have to be rooted and grounded in the Word of God before you can walk out into the marketplace of ideas and be an intelligent consumer. And but I always think in terms of how I can affect or transfer the biblical ideas, and just a few authors or titles. I've given away cases of a little simple book by the pediatric neurosurgeon Ben Carson. It tells about his story, but in that little circle in that inner city, his mother changes the dynamic of her home by bringing in new information, new ideas, and when his peer group is going to prison and dying young and having 13-year-old pregnancies and all of that, he and his brother become a neurosurgeon and an aerospace scientist because of the influx of new information. I've given cases of that book away because it says this is a real-life indication of if you will change what comes in here, you can change your trajectory and your destiny. I love Gene Edwards. One of the best, most profound pieces on submission is A Tale of Three Kings. And I remember where I was when I read it, the way the room smelled when I read that, and it struck me. And you have to be submitted or you won't ever be submitted to God. You have to be submitted in your spirit. Brother Wilson was just talking about that in those prayer sessions early on. If you want to know, if you want to see a different view, an account of how much God loves the church and how much God loves you, I would suggest Gene Edwards' Divine Romance. It's an incredibly evocative piece about, I gave one away this week, I think, to you, for framing and for structure and for dynamics in relationship and personal development. I have given away cases of Seven Habits by Covey, and I think it's indispensable, and I think you need to have it on your shelf, and you need to mark it up and highlight it and go back through it. You say, well, that's not a biblical text. No, but the reason that it's true and the reason that it's effective is that it harmonizes with biblical truth. And it's good for you. And so these are just a handful of, and there are multitudes of titles we could give you. But and then I agree with Brother Urshan. Everything that comes, everything Wilson, all the time. Eat it, drink it, sit at his table, knock on his door at midnight. And when he says, go away, keep knocking.
This is a question addressed to the entire group. I am a pastor who wants to start leadership development in my local church. Outside of the pulpit and normal pulpit teaching, focusing on a particular group of people, where do I begin? What does a good structure for leadership development look like? What resources should be used? What age group should be targeted?
In our case, and this would come from whoever was answering this, whatever content they they're acquainted with is what they'd have to use. But if I was just taking a church and starting somewhere with new converts, I probably would generally go down this route. Of course, God's going to give you special stuff for the occasion and the moment, but I would probably start with Brother Crawford Coon's stuff, which is just very solid, basic material. So you've got people who understand the dynamics of the church and how it operates, and a lesson on all of the basic things from baptism to worship. And then I would move them and holy living and so forth. In our case, then I would move them, and it would take a little more careful teaching, into most of what used to be the pastor's course is now being transferred into a book form, which means going through it and rewriting it much better than it was written 35 years ago, which is like another level. So it's a graded thing. First is elementary, and then would be intermediate, perhaps, and then I would go from there to the next level of leadership training, which has to do with the transformative necessities that we talked about earlier. And then last of all, I would go to Apostolic Pentecostal Theology. That's in our case, because that stuff's all come out of what we've actually done, and which would be advanced. But whatever material it is, a congregation, you're going to have new people come and old people leave and some people die and all that stuff, but a congregation develops a unity based on what it's taught and based on the environment that they become accustomed to. So it goes right back to form and dynamics. It's the same thing. The whole worship, the whole complex of thoughts that had to do with worship and actions, and then what do these people know that is revelatory that triggers them, the volition in them to want to be great for God. So that's our pattern.
Well, next question. And this will be our...
I'll add something to
Go
that.
Ahead.
We keep the bar high, regardless of the audience, and we give them everything in hopes that they'll catch something. And you want to do it in sequence, and brother, I can't improve on that. You want to go through developmental process. We use the Bible study here. Brother Kuhn's information is phenomenal. And then it's line on line, precept on precept. You can't teach them algebra if they don't have basic math skills. But we've started teaching children, and we teach, I lace Wilson theology all through the Bible study. And I might be teaching a person with limited educational experience, but we're educating them in a Bible study. Somebody with limited life experience, they're young, but we are giving them big ideas. And if they just get the edge of it, if they just get a portion of it, then they're ahead of where they were. And so, you know, you want to give it to, we have a line here that we use, we kind of joke about it. We teach Brother Wilson's university level material to the unwashed masses. We teach it to everybody. Because out there in the middle of that throng, there are going to be people that catch that and they're going to blow up and something's going to resonate in their spirit. Because they have the mind of God and they have the Spirit of God in them. And something's going to revolutionize them. And so not tomorrow morning. If you're in theology, we do not have theology class tomorrow morning. Sleep. But we teach, we're going through line by line for the Wilson's Apostolic Pentecostal Theology with people who are not preachers, They're not pastors, they're not evangelists, they're not the fivefold ministry, but they are solid. We first want to raise up solid apostolics. And out of that group of solid apostolics, there will be people that rise into areas of fivefold ministry in an organic way. But I want to give all the good stuff to everybody that I meet because it's so good. I don't want to restrict it to the union of card-carrying, official, ordained people. Boy, you'd really love this, but you can't have it. Doesn't this look good? But you're not a preacher, so you can't have this. Well, anyway, so here I am, heretic among the brethren again.
This will be our final question for today. And the question's a little different, but is there any current idea that is tickling your brain? Anything that you're working on or that you see in the world that is stimulating you intellectually? What information are you currently working on that is still kind of in its embryonic stages, but has piqued your curiosity? And are there any books or material that you're writing or working on at the current moment, a subject that you're working on that you might just give the group a teaser about?
Yeah, there is.
That's a tease.
Yeah.
The ultimate tease.
Stay tuned. One of the concepts we think that all of us would agree is that if things are accelerating and going faster and faster, and technology plays a big role in this, that newspapers are outdated when you buy them off the shelf because you could get up in the morning and click on Fox News or whatever and you've already got it, and you could wake up at 2 o'clock in the morning and get what you're going to get at 6 o'clock. I mean, it's almost immediate. So the whole world, though, is accelerating. Cars go faster, everything goes faster. All of the gadgets to make things more convenient really makes everything faster, because convenience gives you time to add one more thing to your list. So this applies to the church too, and it applies to young people. So in the church, I think there needs to be a renewed, we have just started, you said, stuff that's kind of really right on the beginnings, a renewed focus on what should we be telling our 11-year-olds, like Brother Collins preached last night, and what should we be telling our young people, and what should we as an apostolic movement be doing with young people. So we've got some great things. We've got, like, nationally, there's a PEAK conference, and there's Hope Corps, and there's HCAL, which is Helping Children of the World, and all of these things which have been started in the last 10 years or so, and all continue to play a critical role. If something's a little older, it doesn't mean that it is atrophied. It still continues to play a key role, but as time moves, there are new developments that increase the complexity of our application to have a broader success in bringing our our young people and our whole church to a more robust apostolicity, being apostolic. And so we've already had some meetings about it, young apostolics. There's young Republicans. There's young Democrats. These are groups that have been put together all the way back from 1930. These are groups that are well organized, and I think the Democrats, you have to be 40 or under, and the Republicans, I think you have to be 35 or under, and maybe the other way. But anyway, and so those, of course, are political. This is not political, but it is about currency, not money, but the currency of things, and how apostolic young people move. And it's not old people running it for young people. It's young people running it. It's old people helping them and bringing them together and saying, this is how we put it together, and this is how we make it go. And then there's a very deep and heavy use of the internet where these young people meet, where they can come and watch what is being done. They can be a part of young apostolics. It hooks to Hope Corps, it hooks to HCAT, it hooks to PEAK, it hooks to meetings, it hooks to all that. But they coalesce here as young apostolics. And you can automatically see some of the things it does. It gives them identity. It gives an open portal for us to talk to them, us meaning other young apostolic people who have been trained, who have grown, who are mature, and young people that are influencing young people, and helping those young people, which gives them guidance in life and so forth. So there you go. And if you want to be a part, email Brother Collins, and he'll be glad to keep the information and get it to us, and we'll make that rope work. Brother Collins is part of it as of this second.
We're living in an age where information is moving so rapidly that it has outpaced how previous generations have thought. Somebody sent me a meme yesterday of Donald Trump in a boat in a flood, reaching out into a raging torrent, pulling people that were drowning in the flood into the boat. It was so photoshopped. They just took a picture of Donald Trump shaking hands with somebody, cut it out, stuck it in a boat, pulling people out of the water, and elder apostolics around the country were sending it around social media saying, look at this. This is not being reported on by anybody. That's because it's not true. I mean, it's a joke. And these are like precious people of God. And I'm like, oh, man. Just stay out of that world, man. You're not a native.
Wait a minute.
Except for Brother Sutton.
No. You mean it's not true?
We were just talking about that, and we were so excited. I'm kidding.
Yeah. So, you know, it's moving so fast. And the way people think, and the meme generation, that's all a reality. So, how we're going to communicate effectively in that format, in that way of thinking, as we morph into our different communication styles, is a big challenge. One thing that I'm currently inspired by is I've always loved seeing Jesus throughout the Bible. I believe that Jesus is throughout the Scripture. All things point to Jesus. I believe he is before all things. By him all things consist. Even down to, and this is a way to combat secular atheistic arguments. I even believe that Jesus is at the foundation of all creation, in that he is the Word. Now, this isn't pantheism that says the tree is God and the rock is God and they're all. That's not what this is. This is that the molecular bonding that holds all matter together is the Word of God.
That's right.
And so that's Jesus. And so I can remember Bishop Wilson teaching us about logos and how the logos is in all of the ology words. That ology, that is the suffix of so many disciplines and studies, O-L-O-G-Y, it's logos and it's knowledge. So arche is ancient or old. Ology is the study of or the knowledge of. And that is logos. That is Jesus. He is at the foundation of all truth. Jesus didn't just have truth. Jesus is truth. And so the same stuff that holds two hydrogen molecules together with one oxygen molecule and forms water is the same stuff that made Acts 2:38. And that has to be conveyed into an educated world. And so I'm inspired by taking ancient metaphor, poetic truth, making it relevant. I don't know if I'm going to make a meme or I think we need to write a lot. We need to broadcast things to the world in an educated manner. I hope to do that. That's one thing. And that's going to take the form of a Bible study. I'm writing currently. So that's one project I'm working on. Another one is a children's book, writing on a superhero who is apostolic. He one of his, a little teaser, one of his main arch enemies is the evil Dr. Harry Say.
Very good.
When's it coming out? Will it be out before the Premier Bible?
It's currently neck and neck with the Premier Bible in terms of its release.
I have an idea that's been tickling my mind. And I can't get it out. I've been thinking about socks.
I noticed.
I'm uncomfortable from way over here. If I were in them, I would have a cumulative attack of heebie-jeebies.
You need sunglasses.
Would you like to dismiss this?
No, it's the kind of thing that needs to go on and on. There's no ending to it. It's life's journey. It's the moving. It's like
this has been a wonderful session.
What do you guys want to eat for lunch?
No, really. You can just...
Yeah, I really appreciate Brother Urshan coming and being with us. Wonderful word on Thursday evening and participating in this with us today and just being a part of this. We appreciate your ministry. And I've often thought you're an example of the cumulative knowledge and impact of a lot of individuals, I'm sure. But I see Brother Wilson embodied in a lot. I hear him in your preaching. And then I hear this distinctive Urshan version of that, and it's like the form on form spiraling up and out and taking on new and exciting or maybe unexpected things, and I just love seeing that. But I appreciate what God is doing in you, and I appreciate your testimony. I was hoping you would get to the place where the dogs bit you and the people knocked the blue blood out of you, and yeah, I heard that from your presentation at Peak, and I thought that is exactly what all of our young people need, a first-generation experience. But those types of things, you bring so much to our table, and we really appreciate you and appreciate the blessing you are to us. And thank God so much for what God's doing in you. Appreciate Brother Collins being with us today and his labor of love in preparing all of this. And it was his idea. When we first began to think about it, we thought about handling a lot of this material, but I told him there's no better person to embody this than the author of so much of it, Brother Nate Wilson. And we're so glad that you've been with us, and we appreciate it. And we're just thrilled that you're going to be here tomorrow morning and tomorrow night. So, and on a perfectly good and beautiful Saturday morning, you've come and you've laid this portion of time on the altar of your devotion to God, and you are hungry for the things of God, and you make me excited. You make me have fresh hope and excitement about the kingdom of God. And it's this reciprocal thing that we share here, and it just enlivens me. But I appreciate you so much. Somebody needs a nap, because I appreciate our church family that's been here and serving at so many posts of duty, and all the things you've done over the last few days, the wonderful work that you've done. So God bless you, and we're not going to have any music or any dramatic prayer. We're just going to turn you loose to go out into the earth and be apostolic and change your world and shake your city and subdue your neighbors. And
teach a Bible study.
Oh, this was good. This was great. I appreciate you so much.